All right, as I said, we're going to be looking at Genesis 41 at the subject of Christ, our storehouse. And of course, the theme of this lesson, the theme of this message, has to do with the fact that in the Lord Jesus Christ, every sinner saved by grace, every believer, has all the blessings and benefits of salvation. All that God can give freely and fully in and by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 that we worship God, we bless God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ himself is the storehouse of all blessings. In him we have all that God requires and all that we need to ensure our complete salvation unto glory. We have, for example, in Christ we have all the righteousness that we need, that God has imputed to us, charged to our account for our justification. We stand in Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness. And he is the fullness of righteousness. Out of him who is the storehouse of righteousness, we have all we need, all that God requires. Nothing contributed by us. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but which he's done. And then in Christ we have all the life of the Spirit given to us, that we might believe and repent and rest in him. It's all from him. It's given freely to us out of the storehouse of Christ. All blessings, all benefits, the fruits of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, all of these things are given in him. And what we see here in Genesis 41 is that Joseph is a type of Christ. Because Joseph, as you know, he was the first son born to Jacob by Rachel, the wife of his love. He wasn't the firstborn of Joseph of Jacob, because you know, Jacob had otherwise, had Leah, and then he had servants. But Joseph was the firstborn by Rachel, and Rachel named him Joseph, which means God shall add. Adding, that's what it means, because obviously Rachel believed that God would give her other children. You know, Rachel at first was barren. She couldn't have children, but by a miracle of God's power and goodness, she had Joseph, and then later on, the youngest of Jacob's 12 children, Benjamin. But Rachel believed, obviously, that God would give her more children. And as we come into Genesis chapter 41, you know the story of Joseph. I don't have to relate all the details to you. Read about it. You know, go through these. You read this. And in fact, in Genesis 41, I'm not going to read every verse here because it's a long chapter, but I'm just going to kind of survey it and hit some of the highlights. But by this time, you know, Joseph had been sold into slavery by his older brothers who resented Jacob's love for Joseph. Jacob loved Joseph. Now, he loved the other children, but they realized that Joseph was special in Jacob's heart. And Joseph had the gift of the interpretation of dreams. Now, that was a God-given gift in the providence of God to do what he was intending to do with Joseph. And you remember, one of the things that made his brothers hate him so much is that Joseph had a dream. And in the dream, his brothers were bowing to him and paying homage to him. And they resented that. They were the elder brothers. Joseph was the second to the last. He was the not the youngest. Benjamin was the youngest, but Joseph was younger than them. And you tell me that we're going to bow to you and pay homage to you, and yet that's what God showed Joseph, and he told his brothers, and they hated him for it. So now Joseph had these great gifts. He had the special love of his father, but I think it's important that we need to understand that Joseph himself, now he's a type of Christ, we're going to look at that, but Joseph himself as an individual was no more than what the rest of us are in salvation, a sinner saved by grace. And if you look at Genesis chapter 39, There's something real significant here. When Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt, you remember he became a servant in the house of a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar looked upon Joseph as a special person. And it was because of this. Look at Genesis 39 and verse 2. It says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man." Now, why was Joseph so prosperous? It's because the Lord was with him. This is all, everything that happened in Joseph's life was by predestination and the promise and the providence of God. And we see in that a type of Christ. Joseph is a type of Christ here. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord God was with Christ, for Christ is God. The Spirit was with him without measure, the Scripture says. Just like the Lord was with Joseph. Christ is the human manifestation of the Lord God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Joseph was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Well, we certainly know Christ was a prosperous man, the prosperous God-man. The pleasure of the Lord prospered in the hands of Christ. And then it says in verse 3 of Genesis 39, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands." Now, I don't know what was in Potiphar's mind. Does this mean that Potiphar recognized the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that he was saved? I don't think so. But what Potiphar saw was prosperity. He saw physical gain, and he knew that whatever God Joseph worshiped, that God was with Joseph. You know, it was very common back then for people to view and give credence to many gods. So anyway, but I'm not talking about Potiphar today. But look at verse 4 of Genesis 3. "And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him." Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight. But we also know that Joseph found grace in the eyes of the Lord, just like Noah of old. That's the way it is. Well, Christ is the storehouse of grace for all of God's people. So just wanted you to look at that in Genesis 41. But what's happened here in God's providence, and you know what God's providence is, it's God's governance of this world. God's in control. God is working all things after the wisdom his own purpose and wisdom after his own will. And in God's providence, Joseph wound up here in Egypt. Here he was in Potiphar's house. Now you know what happened. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, and Joseph ran, and then she lied upon Joseph, and he was put in prison. And so by the time we get here in Genesis 41, here's Joseph. He had gone to prison in Egypt. You remember there he met several men, but one of them was Pharaoh's chief butler. And he had a dream. The chief butler had a dream, and Joseph interpreted the dream. There was a baker and a butler, and Joseph interpreted all their dreams. It was bad news for the baker and good news for the butler. And so the butler was set free and gone back into Pharaoh's service. And then later on, Pharaoh had a dream, which nobody could interpret. If you look at, and that's where we start off here in Genesis 41, when Pharaoh had this dream, and he saw seven lean cows and seven fat cows, all of that. And it says, verse 4 of Genesis 41, "And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed cows," those starving cows, "did eat up the seven well-favored and fat cows," kine it says. And so this was Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh wanted somebody in his court to interpret that dream, but nobody could. And when the butler heard about this, he remembered Joseph. Now this is all God's providence now. You understand that. Again, God's working all things after the counsel of his own will. And so Pharaoh called on Joseph to interpret his dream. This is in Genesis 41, beginning in verse 14. It says, and then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. This is how God brought Joseph out of prison. Pharaoh called upon Joseph to come and interpret his dream. And what happened here is that God revealed to Joseph that this is what the dream meant. That the seven lean cows, or the seven fat cows, meant that there would be 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt for the harvest. There's going to be a bountiful harvest. That's what a complete harvest. The number seven in the scripture means a complete bounty of harvest there. And it says later on it's corn and probably corn and wheat and things like that. But after the 7 years of bounty and the complete harvest, there would be 7 years of famine, complete, desolate famine. And God revealed that to Joseph, and he told that to Pharaoh, but God had also revealed the solution. And over in look at Genesis 41, look at verse 33. It says, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt." In other words, pick out the best man that you can, and set him over the house of Egypt. And he says in the land of Egypt. And he says in verse 34, "Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land. Take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years." In other words, those seven bountiful years of harvest. "Let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the land of Pharaoh. Let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine." So God reveals the solution. And so what happens? Again, by the providence of God, Pharaoh appoints Joseph to be the ruler over Egypt, second only to himself. And that's where in verse 39 there it says, "Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this." Now, did Pharaoh believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, he believed that that was one of the gods. That's all we can say. He says, "There is none so discreet and wise as thou art." Verse 40, "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." So Joseph is second in command over Egypt. Think about that. This boy in the land of his fathers, sold into slavery, put into prison, and now he's second in command to the Pharaoh of Egypt, which was probably the most powerful human kingdom in the world at that time. And what a great God that we have. So Joseph began storing up provisions during the 7 years of plenty so that the people could survive the 7 years of famine. And there's so many lessons learned from this story. Obviously, again, as I've been saying, we learn about the sovereign providence, the divine purpose of God in the life of Joseph, bringing him from a Hebrew shepherd boy to the throne of Egypt. And God ruled and overruled all events, all creatures, even the sinful actions of Joseph's brethren and all their actions to accomplish his will and his purpose toward Joseph. And Joseph, if you look over in Genesis 45, Joseph recognized this. I'm going to deal with this later on in more detail. But in Genesis 45, listen to what Joseph said in verse 5. He says, "Now therefore be not grieved," talking to his brothers, "nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." God sent him there. And then over in Genesis 50, and you know Joseph, the story of Joseph closes out the book of Genesis. Joseph, in verse 20 of Genesis 50, he makes this statement to his brothers. He says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me." Now what they did sinfully and evilly. But he says, now listen to this now. Somebody says, well, God doesn't have anything to do with sin. God is not sinful himself. He's not the creator of evil. He's not the cause of sin. But at the same time, he controls it. And it says, "God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now, can we not see a direct parallel in God's purpose to send Christ into the world to save his people from their sins? Before the foundation of the world, God purposed and planned the whole plan of grace and salvation in the covenant of grace, appointing Christ, his only begotten Son, the Son of his love, the second person of the Trinity, to be the surety and the Savior of all his chosen people, his elect. Everyone whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their whole salvation was conditioned on Christ as our surety. Our sins were imputed, charged, accounted to him. And God, and you see in the fall of Adam, in the sinfulness of this world, God overruling all of that and sending Christ into the world to become incarnate, to be our substitute. And you remember what Peter said at Pentecost. He said, he told him, you have taken and with wicked hands, you've crucified the Lord of glory. But he said, you did nothing more than what God had foreordained to do. That's an amazing thing. That's a mind-boggling thing. But we see that parallel pictured out here in the life of Joseph. Everything that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ was according to the sovereign purpose and will of God for the salvation of his people. And so secondly, we see not only the sovereignty of God over men, but over everything, over the world, the weather. God controls the weather. He controls the crops. The 7 years of bounty, the 7 years of famine, that was all God. God even controls heathen kings and heathen nations. The king's heart is in his hands to turn it however he will. Even over men's dreams. He's the one who calls Pharaoh to have that dream. You remember later on when Daniel, who had the interpretation of dreams, and Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and Daniel interpreted. See, God's in control of all that. God rules. God controls. He steers the course of the world and all of events and human beings. It's for his glory and it's for the good of his people. And this is the only way that we can be assured that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And then thirdly, we see the faithfulness and the power and the grace of God in keeping his promise, keeping his servant Joseph. And he kept Joseph faithful in the midst of all these trials and adversities, in the worst environment that a person could be. Joseph, think about it, in Egypt, the land of bondage, which is a picture of our natural bondage in sin. And Joseph, even in the land of bondage, he was in prison. And then he's elevated to a position of power and authority, second only to Pharaoh. And Joseph walked with God, maintained a strong testimony of God's truth and grace, even in a heathen nation. Joseph glorified God, and God blessed him. And we know it was not because of any goodness or power in Joseph, because Joseph was a sinner saved by grace. It was all because of the power and goodness of God. And so Joseph, like us, was a sinner saved by grace through the righteousness of the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Joseph's story is a testimony to God's faithfulness, to God's power to preserve his people in his grace. Now, he's a wonderful type of Christ. You can see it throughout his life. The entire story is given and revealed to praise and exalt not Joseph, but our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in his redemptive glory. This is what the Old Testament is about. It's not just lauding this man Joseph as an individual, as if he rose above the crowd on his own. No, Joseph, all that he did in his power and his wisdom, it was all of God. He supervised the crops. He filled the storehouses of Egypt. And when the famine was over, Joseph opened the storehouses and he sold to all who had need. So this is a picture of Christ, our storehouse. Look at verse 33 of Genesis 41 again. It says, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt." Joseph was the only fit man. discreet and wise. That word discreet has to do with knowledge, intelligence, even understanding, mainly in discernment, knowing the difference between right and wrong, what to do and what not to do. The word wise is just what you think it is, has to do with cunning, skillfulness, to use the knowledge in the right way. A lot of people have knowledge, but they don't know how to use it. They don't have wisdom. But Joseph prophesied of the famine. No one else knew about it. Joseph planned the crops in the storehouses. Nobody else could have done it. Joseph gathered the corn and stored it up. And this is a great picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the only fit and qualified person to save us from our sins. There's none so wise, none so discreet and so wise as our Savior. He is knowledge and wisdom and love incarnate. That's what Christ is. He's God manifest in the flesh. God-man, the Word made flesh to dwell among us. He foreknew the fall and famine of human nature and sin and death. He ordained it. He purposed and planned the everlasting covenant of grace whereby a people would be saved out of Adam's fallen race. He came to earth in the likeness of human flesh without sin. He obeyed unto death, even the death of the cross, in order that his people might have a perfect righteousness before God's law and stand justified in God's sight based upon his righteousness imputed to us. He filled the storehouse of salvation with grace and mercy for all those he would bring to eat and fill them up. He's the only one who has the capacity and the power, the ability to contain all the fullness of God. The Bible says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. He is the very wisdom of God. The only one who has the wisdom to distribute the glory of God, and the only one who has the eternal fullness in himself to continue to do so. Look over at verse 39 of Genesis 41. It says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. There's a great picture of our Savior. He says, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Ruled by Joseph's word. How are the people of God ruled? By the word of Christ. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so that's not salvation by works. That's just simply following the commands of the one who's loved us freely and gave himself for us. Graced us. Opened himself as the storehouse of grace. And then in verse 40 it says, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. That's a picture of God the Father, who represents the sovereign authority of the Godhead. Christ made himself the servant of the Father, even though in himself, in his deity, in his nature, he's equal with the Father and the Spirit, but he made himself a servant. The book of Philippians chapter 2 speaks of that, how he was made a servant, he became a servant, and he became obedient. He condescended. Why? For the glory of the Godhead and the salvation of his people. Look at verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. This is a type of the exaltation of Christ based upon the work that he accomplished for his people. And all things were given to Christ. All things were put into his hand. The whole salvation, the whole government of grace. The Bible in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7 says the government was upon his shoulder. That means the whole well-being and welfare and salvation of the church, of God's elect, the people of God, the chosen people, was placed squarely upon the shoulders of Christ. Not on our shoulders. If it were, it'd fail. But upon the shoulders of Christ. Verse 43 says, he made him to ride in the second chariot, which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. What a picture of coming to God through Christ, our mediator. Verse 45, Pharaoh called Joseph's name. Now listen to this one, Zaphnath-Paaneah. Can you pronounce that? That's the Egyptian name that Pharaoh gave to Joseph. And you know what it means? It means one to whom hidden things are revealed. This is one who knows things that other people can't see. That's what it means. And certainly that's Christ. Because in him are all the hidden treasures of wisdom, the glory of God. If you want to know anything concerning God, concerning salvation, and if you want to know anything in reality concerning yourself as a sinful person, it's revealed in Christ and him alone. And so, in Pharaoh, verse 45, Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah and gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land. So Joseph married an Egyptian wife. And I think anytime you see things like that, it shows that, I think it's one of those elements that shows that God has a chosen people out of every tribe and nation, Jew and Gentile. It's precluding the law on Mount Sinai, showing that salvation is not only for the Jews, but it's also for God's elect among Jew and Gentile. So understand that. Now, look over at verse 51. Just as a side note here, and I'm going to deal with this later on when we come to Jacob blessing his children. But it says in verse 51, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn. He had two children with this woman Potipharah, or two that's mentioned here. And it says in verse 51, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. In other words, our fallen state in Adam and sin and death is past as far as condemnation is concerned or anything like that. And then verse 52, in the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. In Christ, who's opened the storehouse, we're fruitful in salvation. And that name Ephraim is close to the name Ephratah, which is another name for Bethlehem. So it's a reference to Christ. So look at verse 56. Now look at the last two verses of this chapter. It says, and the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed or grew sore in the land of Egypt. The famine grew worse. And verse 57, and all countries came unto Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Joseph opened the storehouses. Well, what happens when God saves a sinner? He saves them through Christ, our storehouse. Christ opens the storehouse of salvation, the storehouse of blessing, the storehouse of benefits, the storehouse of forgiveness, the storehouse of life, the storehouse of righteousness, the storehouse of redemption and glory. The reason Joseph filled the storehouses is that the people might eat and live. He didn't put it in the storehouse just to keep it there to rot. Well, that's why Christ became our surety, our substitute, our sin bearer, our sin offering. It says sinners might feed upon him, the bread of life, and be saved. He is the bread of life. He is the storehouse of life. We read here that Joseph had plenty, and he was delighted to distribute it. Well, our Lord is plenteous in and delights to show mercy. God says that's his chief glory. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Joseph opened the storehouses when the people cried for bread, when they were hungry. Well, Christ opens the storehouse of spiritual food when he brings us to see our need of him and his righteousness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. How are they going to be filled? Out of the storehouse of Christ. His righteousness imputed. The merits of his obedience unto death. The life of Christ given to us by the Spirit. And the Bible says Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. Now, salvation by God's grace is not for sale. But anytime you see this in line of the types of Christ, it's simply showing this. It's free to us. We don't have anything to pay. But there is a price. There is a cost. And that price, that cost, is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And so, when we come to him, we bring that price. Now, I know the hymn says, in my hands no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But we bring the redemption price. We plead the blood of Christ. And that's what Augustus Toplady meant there. Simply to thy cross I cling. We're spiritually bankrupt. We have no money to buy. When Isaiah prophesied of it, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. How am I going to buy without money? I buy with the price that Christ provides out of the storehouse, which is his blood. And then it says here that Joseph, in conclusion here, that Joseph opened the storehouses to everyone who came for food from all nations. Not just to the Egyptians. Not just to Jacob's family. Anybody who wants it. The problem with man by nature is we don't want it. The problem with man by nature is that we're so spiritually dead that we don't even know that we don't have a hunger for righteousness. For the forgiveness that God freely gives. We hunger after religion naturally. We hunger after works. But that is something that won't fill us. But when he, by the power of the Spirit, convinces us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, he gives us a thirst and a hunger for what only he can give out of the storehouse of Christ. And so, he brings us to that point, gives us that hunger, that thirst that can only be quenched by Christ, the water of life, that hunger that can only be filled by Christ, the bread of life, that need that can only be filled by Christ, the righteousness of God. And so he says, come, everyone, anyone who wants, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when he brings you to see your need, your famine, your spiritual famine, he'll show you the storehouse of plenty that can only be filled in your soul, in your heart, by the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of his person and in the power of his finished work.